The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider. At the end of an intense historical week, jam-packed with news, including the start of the Synod on Synodality and the publication of the Pope's sequel to Laudato Si on the environment, an exhortation called Laudate Deum, Praise God. To the news highlights in a minute, but first let me tell you about my guest in the interview segment. This is part two of a previous interview I did in Hawaii with Father Bill Petrie, a compelling storyteller and fascinating guest. At the time of our conversation, Father Bill, a priest of the Order of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, was pastor of St. Damian Parish on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. In this period, when I have been focusing on St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, Father Bill tells us about his earlier 25 years with this giant of a woman. So stay tuned for that. Now to the news. Sunday, October 1st at the Angelus, after reflecting on the day's gospel, Pope Francis appealed to the international community to favor mediation between Azerbaijan and Armenia as tens of thousands of Armenians flee the contested enclave of Nagorno-Karabakh. He also prayed for victims of a massive explosion in the city of Stepanakert. Francis also announced that on the afternoon of November 6th, he will meet with children across the globe for an event on the theme, Let's Learn from Boys and Girls. Noting that it is October, month of the Rosary, and the month of missions, Francis invited all Catholics to pray the Rosary and to implore peace in Ukraine and in all war-torn regions, and to also pray for the Synod of Bishops on Synodality. Monday, October 2nd. In his address to the missionaries of the Sacred Heart, whom he received in audience during their 26th general chapter, Pope Francis emphasized the importance of knowing Christ through the gospel, deepening understanding through fraternal sharing, and joyfully proclaiming his love in their mission. He encouraged them to embrace compassion and tenderness in their interactions, and above all, to sustain their mission with prayer. His words serve as a source of inspiration for the missionaries as they continue their important work in the world. The Pope also welcomed the Little Sisters of Jesus in the Vatican on Monday as the congregation meets for its 12th general chapter. The congregation vocation is to live contemplative religious life in small communities, sharing the good news with all those who surround them. Also Tuesday, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith published Pope Francis's responses to five dubia, that is to say questions or doubts, presented by five cardinals. The questions concern the interpretation of divine revelation, the possible blessing of same-sex unions, synodality as a constitutive dimension of the Church, the priestly ordination of women, and repentance as a necessary condition for sacramental absolution. The dubia were sent to Francis last July by Cardinals Walter Brandmüller, Raymond Burke, Juan Sandoval Inugue, Robert Sara, and Joseph Zen. The questions in Italian and the Pope's responses in Spanish were published on the website of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Tuesday, October 3rd. The Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith also published a series of responses to questions posed by Cardinal Duka, the retired Archbishop of Prague, on behalf of the Czech Bishops' Conference. The questions concern the proper interpretation of the apostolic exhortation Amoris Laetitia regarding, quote, the administration of the Eucharist to divorced individuals living in a new union, end of quote. Wednesday, October 4th, the day awaited for 2 years, the opening of the Synod on Synodality, began with Pope Francis presiding at Mass in St. Peter's Square. In his homily, he invited the faithful to walk with the Holy Spirit, in trust and with joy. At the beginning of the General Assembly, he said, "We do not need purely natural vision, made up of human strategies, political calculations, or ideological battles. Instead," he said, "we are here to walk together with the gaze of Jesus, who blesses the Father and welcomes those who are weary and oppressed." Mass was celebrated in the presence of the new cardinals created by Francis on September 30th. Later that afternoon, the serious work of synod proceedings began in the Paul VI Hall. The Holy Father reminded the assembly that the Holy Spirit is the synod's protagonist, no one else, and he called for expressing oneself freely while respectfully listening to all. At the conclusion of the day's work, the Vatican issued rules and regulations for all participants. Regarding communication, the 18-page document in Italian stated that, quote, "each of the participants is required to maintain privacy and confidentiality, both with regard to one's own interventions and with regard to the interventions of other participants. This duty remains in force even once the synodal assembly has ended." Paragraph 2 of that statement said, quote, "all participants are prohibited from recording, filming, and disseminating interventions in the general congregations and in the minor circles," that is, the language groups. Also October 4th, Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, the Vatican published Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation, Laudate Deum, Praise God, on the environment, building on his 2015 encyclical, Laudato Si. "We are not reacting enough," he wrote. "We're close to breaking point." He criticizes climate change deniers, saying that the human origin of global warming is now beyond doubt. And he describes how care for our common home flows from the Christian faith. Thursday, October 5th, Pope Francis sent a telegram of condolences to Archbishop Felix Topo of Ranchi, India, after the announcement of the death of Cardinal Telesfor Placidus Topo of Ranchi, who passed away in a hospital after a long illness. The College of Cardinals now has 241 members. Friday, October 6th, in a telegram, the Pope expressed his condolences to the families of the 21 victims who died in Mestre near Venice when their bus went through a guardrail, crashing to the street below. Also Friday, Pope Francis attended both the morning and afternoon sessions of the Synod. Participants in the afternoon were given small booklets written by the Holy Father entitled Holy, Not Worldly, God's Grace Saves Us from Interior Corruption. It was delivered in Italian in paper format and in Spanish and English in digital format. Those are the news highlights of the week, but stay here to hear more stories from Father Bill Petrie about his 25 years with St. Mother Teresa.
St. Hildegard of Bingen was a mystic, an abbess, a botanist, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Hildegard had her first visions at the age of 3, which she called the shade of the living light. She later wrote about them in works declared by St. Bernard of Clairvaux to be from God. Pope Benedict XVI agreed when he named her only one of 4 Doctors of the Church who are women in 2012.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider and part two of my conversation with Father Bill Petrie, pastor of St. Damian Parish on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. We've been friends for a number of years, and we usually meet on Kalopapa, a peninsula of Molokai, to talk about St. Damian or St. Mary Ann Cope and their work there with victims of leprosy. However, this summer, we met in Honolulu to talk about his 25 years of work with Mother Teresa. 25 years. And as you heard last week and will hear again now, tons of insight and remarkable stories about his amazing 25 years with Mother Teresa. There was a wonderful story you told, no names mentioned, we don't need them, about a prince who came to visit one day, came to the house of dying.
Mother Teresa, after Mass, said, "Would you take this person to the house of the dying? He was going to volunteer." They kept his identity private. He didn't stay at a hotel, didn't have any bodyguards or anything. The Discalced Carmelites had a guest room, and he stayed there with them. I picked him up. We went to the house of the dying, and as he was working, at this time he must have been about 20, 21, didn't someone from his country recognize him, come over and say, "I am so proud to be a citizen of this
country.
Yes. And the prince looked up with tears in his eyes and he said, "And I am so proud because of citizens like you."
Wow.
And that really affected the prince and affected me. I had tears in my
eyes. How could it not? And that's why I was so affected when I read about this this episode, that I certainly, you know, wanted to ask you about it. In your 25 years, and was it Mother herself or one of the nuns said, "We don't think an American could, but with all the deprivation and the little clothing and the little water and the tin cup and all that, they didn't think that an American would be capable of staying longer than like 3 months."
Yes. Mother said that probably jokingly. "I don't think Father coming from the United States is going to be able to last." When my 25 years concluded and I was coming back, the sisters told me what Mother had said. They said, "We get people for 3 months, they say 6 months, they come for a year, 2 years, even three. No one that we have sponsored has stayed 25 years."
Yeah, wow.
So that was a grace from God.
Oh, of course it was. No, because just reading about what you had to do, it's like, I would like to be like that. God really didn't give me that extra something. My sister's a nurse. I'm not a practicing nurse now, but what nurses do, I know I can't do. I can do what I do, but I couldn't be involved in or make that kind of sacrifice. I don't think I'm, you know, less selfless or something than anybody else. It's a different charism.
I got an answer for where my strength came when some contractors who helped build this leprosy center were present, and they said, "How can you do this?" It was the middle of the jungle, 25 miles from the closest town. No running water, erratic electricity. And they said, "You don't have a wife, you don't have children, you're from the United States of America, you have so much there. We can't do what you're doing. How can you do it?" And the superior came in, she heard the question, and she said, "Because God loves him."
Oh, my.
And so I told that to Mother Teresa. She said, "That's it. How do you do anything?" Now, I was never deprived of anything. I was happy. I was fulfilled. My priestly ministry, the association with the patients, helping out in many ways in the diocese also for masses, retreats, and things like that. And if I say, "How did you do it?" And I say, "It has to be a grace from God."
Mm.
And Mother said, once you recognize that God loves you, you can do anything.
And isn't that what Pope Francis is always telling us, too,
when you
think about it? Pope Francis is like, "How many times do I have to say this for you to understand how much God loves you?" Mother Teresa, that was it. Everything had to be done with love, with that smile. And that was part of her, what you called her sacred presence. I want to move ahead a bit to the canonization, because you were one of the witnesses. Well, I guess we should explain that when there's a cause, she's already at Blessed. We needn't go through the whole routine. But when there's a cause for beatification, then canonization, the need for miracles, everything that person has written has to be read. There have to be witnesses to their life, etc. So now
we're at the stage, and I have spoken to Father Father Brian Koladejuk, who was with her order for many, or is, you know, part of the Missionaries of Charity.
Superior General,
yes. And I spoke to him in Rome. Now, we're just, you know, days, hours, practically, from the canonization. But you were a witness. What was required of you as one of the 100 witnesses?
Well, first of all, you sign a paper. There is like a tribunal. It was led by a bishop, and then there was some theologians, and then a mixture of priests, laity, sisters, religious, maybe 12. And you sign the paper of confidentiality.
Okay.
And they tell you what's going to happen because you don't want to sign the paper. They said, we're going to ask you approximately 265 questions.
Yeah, do you have time?
And you can't say anything about this process. Are you willing to do this? And I say, to the best of my ability. And what struck me, out of 100 people from around the world, the composite of information and everyone's different insight. I think I had two. The sacred presence, that struck them right away, something about Mother. And I had another one, I called it the theology, spirituality of powerlessness.
Oh, how beautiful.
That watching Mother, one time I accompanied her visiting Southeast Asia countries where she wanted to open houses, all communist governments. Some there was success, some there wasn't. And on the way back, I said, Mother, I know one of your secrets. She said, you do? What is it? Then I explained, Mary, at the foot of the cross on Calvary, was totally powerless. There was nothing that she could do, but she stayed on Calvary. I said, Mother, you go to all these Calvaries, anywhere in the world where there's suffering, you stand there, and something happens. Mm. And she said, yes, that's how it works.
Brilliant.
But she never saw it as powerlessness, but I saw that.
I'm trying to imagine the stories of Mother Teresa. Now, of course, you and I will be seeing each other in Rome and in short shrift, actually. Well, let me ask you, where were you when Mother Teresa died?
I was at a leprosy center that I helped get established. After my first 4 years in the Diocese of Calcutta at her Shantinagar Leprosy Center, they had no priest, and I went there and to help the sister start a new center. And I was there, it must have been 10 o'clock at night, the superior of the local community in the state of Orissa, Bhubaneswar, the city, called and said, Mother died. I said, what happened? She was crying so much, she put down the phone. I got the earliest plane out in the morning and went, and I can't tell you how lost I felt and how alone. They say when your mother dies, you know, in the family, that's it. The other siblings, your father, and but when your mother dies, you know there's a cutoff.
Wow.
And that's what I found with Mother Teresa, and they went, they had the body ready the following day almost for private viewing.
And it was the world for five days earlier had buried Princess Diana.
Yes.
With whom Mother was fairly close. The princess, I know, just loved, esteemed, and admired her.
In fact, I was in New York when Mother and Princess Diana had a meeting. And I think there was trouble between herself and Prince Charles thing going on. And it's just like the prince. People came and wanted to share their problems with Mother. And what did she say? I had a different approach. One day, she sent a girl to me. She was discerning her vocation. And she was an American journalist. And she came with a suede suit. This is in tropical India.
Wonderful.
And wanted to be a volunteer. And I suggested that she join a Western order because the Missionaries of Charity were an Indian spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
And the lifestyle and the sacrifices that would have to be made. Anyway, when I met Mother, she said, what did you tell her? And I said, I thought Mother, she'd be best in a Western religious community. She said, okay. And I said, what would you have said? And she said, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Oh, I love it.
But in
she was
some
always
way, she agreed with me,
yeah,
though.
Sure. But she was always so pithy.
Yeah.
She didn't need 25-cent words or anything else. She just had 25 letters in her whole sentence. She was amazing that way. Now, what would you love people to know about Mother Teresa, soon-to-be saint, that they might not know? I mean, much has been written about her. I mean, was it a sense of humor? Because everybody talks about her humility, her ability to be with the sick and the dying, people that for others were outcasts. That's the preeminent, predominant side we know. You know, did she have a fun sense of humor? Did she play practical jokes? Or
she was a terrible joke teller, to tell you the truth.
Oh.
But she tried.
Yeah.
So everyone laughed. I always say she was like your grandmother. You couldn't find anyone more normal, natural, loving. Mm-hmm. When we traveled in the Southeast Asia countries, we ate at a table in the room, usually government guest house and things like this. And when the food came on the tray, trolley, she would want to serve it. She would do it personally. And then if there was anything left over, I had to eat. Father, you eat
Oh my gosh.
Isn't that something? And I always felt that was interesting, not to waste. Not that there was overabundance, but nothing was going. She was like your grandmother. Okay, finish this off.
We talked a bit about something before I started recording, something else I read in the reflections about, like, when she traveled, even if it was a very long trip and hot and dusty roads and the train was hot, she would never want to eat or drink.
Yes. In India, for international travel, she would take water and the food that is served, and anywhere the convent that she stayed. But in India, part of her sacrifice, identifying with the words of Christ, where I thirst, she would not drink water in a 4 or 5 hour trip, tropical weather. She would not eat any snack or cup of coffee or tea until she got to the place. And it was that identification again. She loves Jesus so much. I can do this for him. And she had great devotion to the souls in purgatory. She had great devotion to the aspect of reparation for sin. And these were the little ways that she did it by herself.
Sure.
She never recommended it to anyone else.
No.
Don't drink water. Don't
or don't
dinner.
Yeah, do as I do. Or anything. So she really was a model. Of course, not drinking water to me sounds, I mean, not like a good health thing.
Yes.
Just for her.
That's right.
We're always advised to drink water. And even my eye surgeon once told me the eyes have their own very special great need of water.
Well, what happened to Mother, and it was quite evident, maybe you see different pictures of Mother. Sometimes she looks so young and such a smooth face, and other times every wrinkle possible is out. And that's when she's not drinking water. Wrinkles come. It was dehydration.
Whoa.
So when I looked at her, I could tell if she was fasting or not taking water. But she lived to 87. It wasn't because of lack of water that she died.
Well, Father, turn around.
Yes.
Look at that. The rainbow.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm looking at Father and over his shoulder, and there is a magnificent rainbow.
Oh.
Just stunning. Is that, my gosh, we're talking about a saint.
She's sending us a sign.
I think she's agreeing that maybe we should have some water and avoid wrinkles. Right, so
yeah.
I can't even imagine your feelings that living, working with, helping, loving this amazing woman.
Yes.
I just can't even imagine what your emotions will be on September 4th,
Well, the beatification, when the prayer of beatification was said in St. Peter's Square by Pope John Paul II, and the bells start ringing, the Alleluia is being sung, and then the tapestry is being, tears roll down, and I said, gee, I knew her.
you and I didn't know each other then, but I remember I was working for the Vatican at the time, and I didn't have to cover the beatification. I simply wanted to be in the square. I wanted to be there as a member of the faithful.
Yeah.
And I remember, I thought I'll have to get there early. There's going to be a big crowd. Well, I want to tell you, the faithful came. They were couldn't get in the square because it was closed. Security was supposed to open at 8. There were so many faithful by 3:30 in the morning. on Via della Conciliazione, that the security, Vatican security, actually had to open the security things at 6 o'clock. I remember being in my seat at 7:45. Of course, there was a couple-hour wait after that for Mass. But I had the same emotions only because I was in her presence several times.
Yeah.
Once in San Diego at a talk, but twice very close, once in the press office and just feet from her, and another time at Mass in the Basilica. So, I mean, I didn't even talk to her, so that's why I can't imagine your feelings.
At her funeral, hundreds from around the world came, and just meeting, socializing. Oh, were you a friend? Oh, yes, I was a very good friend. Everyone who met Mother felt that they were instantaneously a friend, and that's why they came to pay their respects.
Yeah.
And that was the power of Mother's charism, of love, and that you are special. When Mother talked to you, there was no looking this way, no looking that way.
Yeah.
It was just you.
Right.
And that compassion came out in working with the poor. Maybe her hand on a patient's head in the bed, and then on the shoulder, and she's saying a prayer. And that's the way she gave blessings and acknowledgement to the sisters.
Sure.
They didn't shake hands. They did the pranam, folded hands. They didn't hug. Mother imposed her two hands, and that was the greeting. What a blessing.
Well, I am certainly going to look forward to her imposing her hands from on high to both of us as we continue our respective ministries and our love for the church, our love for a church who has all these wonderful people, these saints. John Paul was asked about, by a non-Catholic, why do you need saints? Why do you create saints? And he said, we need models. We need people who know how to suffer and yet go and live heroically.
That's
exactly what she did. That's what, frankly, you did for all those 25 years with her, with what I and other people we know would probably call deprivation, but you called it great joy. So, Father, our time is up here, but I want to tell you, this has been another great joy for me. We'll see each other in Rome. I'll come back and I'll come to Molokai and go to Mass again and at St. Damien's, and we will share more stories about the St. Teresa of Calcutta. Okay?
Thank you, Joan.
Thank you. God bless.
It's a delight.
For more information on these stories or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.